nations, preach with patience and instruction.
The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
This morning, so if you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to take a look at one of the last commands of Jesus Christ, really a central command throughout Scripture. And what we understand from Matthew 28 is that this is a message that that Satan doesn't want to get out from the time that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Even before he was resurrected, Satan was already busy trying to get people to give a substitution story. You know, that there's another story besides the true story. You know, trying to get people to be confused about the reality of what really happened early on that Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 13, it says that there was a consultation, a group of people that got together. The chief priests came together and they tried to buy off the soldiers with money. And they said this in verse 13, they said, "You already say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep," trying to make up another story, some fabricated story to try to hide and cover the reality of the resurrection. Because if Jesus truly rose from the dead, which he did, that changes absolutely everything. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we now have hope. We now have an opportunity for life. And this is what we'll talk about in Matthew chapter 28. So we'll start at verse 16, and I'll go ahead and read down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 28. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Bow your head with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray for your blessing upon your word. Father, we pray that you'd use this word, Lord, to be an encouragement to our hearts. Father, that you would propel us, Lord, and even in our own hearts, Lord, I pray that there would be conviction in our souls for remaining quiet about this most important message. Father, I pray that you give us a proper and a worthy motivation for many of us who will be out this week, Lord, sharing in different areas of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those who won't be able to be with us, Lord, I pray that they'd be with us in heart. And whether they're on their job or at home or wherever they might be, Lord, that this message would be burnt on their conscience, Lord. And they would be ready and quick to share the hope of eternal life with those that they come into contact with. Father, we pray that we would be found faithful. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen. What we find in Matthew chapter 28 is this command, really what people call the great commission of Jesus Christ. And what we really have answered for us within these few verses is really the question, why should this group of disciples and every generation of disciples that follow them risk everything to obey this command? This is not a popular command to go into all the world and to make disciples. It's not a popular command to go out and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to people that are, you know, physically engaged in their sin. You know, maybe they're serving another God. Maybe they come from a different religion. This is not like a welcome message. It's not something that's readily received by those that are around us. So why would we be people that would risk, you know, relationships and everything else to make sure that this message is proclaimed? Earlier on, we already went through it in Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus Christ picked his disciples, he said, "Behold, I'm going to send you out as what? Sheep in the midst of wolves." You know, anybody want to sign up for that? You know, if you read that in a newspaper ad, "Hey, we're looking for people that would be like sheep that we're going to toss into the midst of the wolves." Anybody want to sign up for that? It's like, what are you talking about? You know, sheep get eaten by the wolves. But that's what we are. We're sent out into a hostile environment, you know, before people that don't want to receive our message, but we're still supposed to stand there and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So the question is, what would motivate us to do that? What would motivate us to stand in front of hostility with a message that doesn't seem attractive to the world and still say that this is what I want to talk about. You know, you may want to talk about other things, but eventually we want to get back around to this thing.
Yeah.
But this is the message that we really want to talk to you about. Why would we be committed to this kind of message? And Jesus Christ, within these four verses, he really gives us four reasons that we should be committed to making disciples of all the nations. First of all, Jesus Christ is worthy of all conviction. What I mean by that is that Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear that his resurrection was reality. It wasn't something that was just like, oh, you might think about it, you know, you might wonder about it. No, Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to be fully convinced, to be convicted within their own hearts that this is the Lord. This is the one who lived, who died, and who was raised again from the dead. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Now listen to this. First of all, we have this this meeting that Jesus arranges. And this is an important meeting because it's been a meeting that was announced more than once. Back in verse 7, lets us know that the angel, when the disciples came to the tomb, that the angel let them know about this meeting that's supposed to take place in Galilee. Over in verse 10, Jesus actually announces it again, that there's a meeting that's supposed to take place in Galilee, and to tell my disciples to meet me there. Secondly, this meeting is important because this isn't just the first time that Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples. Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples on more than one occasion. You have the appearance of to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? And on Mark chapter 16, actually follows it up again and talks about that in Matthew chapter 24. There's the appearance to the 10 disciples behind the closed doors. Remember, Jesus Christ just walked through the doors, which would have been amazing to witness. You know, here you are in a closed room, and Jesus Christ walks through the walls. You know, he doesn't have to knock. He doesn't have to, you know, wait for you to unlock it. He walks through the walls to meet with his disciples. Later on, you know, he met with Thomas as well, because Thomas wasn't there the first time. You know, and Thomas is saying, "Oh, I won't believe unless I put my hand in the side and, you know, feel the imprints in his hand." And now Jesus shows up again, you know, to make sure Thomas has an appearance. Then Jesus Christ appears on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus Christ has appeared on numerous occasions to these disciples. But this is an important meeting that he wants not only the 11 to be there. You know, of course, Jesus is gone. Judas is gone. But he wants multiple disciples to be there. All those that have followed Jesus Christ during his life. He wants a multitude to be there because he wants these disciples to be convinced. This is an important meeting. It's a large meeting. It's actually the same meeting that Paul refers to over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says in verse 6 that after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ wanted multiple people to be there because he wanted them to be convinced about the reality of his resurrection. This is the meeting that he's talking about. It's interesting. What we find here is that, first of all, you have the response of belief. It says that in verse 17 that when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Now who do you worship?
God.
Of course, it's God, right? They understood who Jesus Christ was. And it's kind of interesting that when you look through that throughout the Gospel of Matthew, 12 times the word worship is used, and 9 out of the 12 times, guess who it's used for? It's used for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is declared to be God, and Jesus Christ is worshipped. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, he said, "You shall worship." Actually, this is in the confrontation with Satan in Matthew chapter 4. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." There's only one person who deserves worship, and that's God. So when Jesus Christ receives worship for himself, who is he saying that he is?
God.
That he's God. And he's convinced these disciples that he was very, very God. And so you have this, actually it's a quote from Athanasius, an early defender of the Trinity, who said this. He says, "If Christians have worshipped and continue to worship Christ, he must be considered God. To admit otherwise would be to accuse the church of continuous blasphemy in its prayer and practice from the first century onwards." From the first century on, Christians, true Christians, have always worshipped Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what we do today. We worship Jesus Christ because we recognize Jesus Christ as God. But there was this other response. Yet, some that worshipped, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. It includes that. And I love that it includes this because this is really encouraging to see. Sometimes people think that the Bible should just kind of scrub everything that doesn't seem like it's encouraging people toward belief. It's like, oh, we don't want to say that people doubt it. You know, so we'll just kind of scrub that. I mean, if I was writing a record, And I really wanted everybody to believe. I wouldn't say that anybody doubted me, right? I said, everybody believe. There's nobody that would ever doubt anything. But that's not what it says.
Right.
He says that some doubted. But what's so incredible about this is that even those who were doubtful, they eventually turned around and became witnesses of Jesus Christ. Which means that after this encounter with Jesus, they were fully convinced. These people were overwhelmingly convinced that Jesus Christ had, in fact, raised from the dead. And the question I want to ask you is, are you convinced?
Yeah.
Are you convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? If you are convinced that Jesus Christ truly was resurrected, truly raised again from the dead, you should be motivated to tell the world about it.
Yeah.
What other motivation do you need? Our Savior resurrected. Our Savior is the one who's over life. Our Savior is the only one who can give you life after you die. This should motivate us to tell other people about who Jesus Christ is. So first of all, Jesus Christ is the one who's worthy of all our conviction. All our affection, complete confidence we should have in Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus Christ is worthy of all submission. Worthy of all submission. Look back at Matthew again. Matthew chapter 28, we're looking at verse 18. Verse 18. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is worthy of all submission. He's the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. The word for third authority is this Greek word exousia, which speaks of the freedom to exercise power and the right to exercise that power. So he has the right to rule, and Jesus Christ has the power to rule. He has the freedom to exercise power in whatever sphere he comes into contact with. Jesus Christ claims to have all power. And that's, again, to say that he's nothing less than God. Because only God has the freedom and the right and the power to rule over absolutely everything. And Jesus Christ is saying, I have that power. I have that freedom. I have that right. This is who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, when he came and became a man, he never lost his rights as God. And now he's saying here that he's worthy, and he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In this incarnation, he gave up the voluntary use of his divine attributes. You know, Jesus Christ, he's a God who never needed to sleep. In Isaiah chapter 4, he says that God doesn't slumber or sleep. You know, Jesus Christ came, he had to sleep. Jesus Christ had to eat. You know, there are things that as people talk to Christ, he actually withheld certain things from himself, which is incredible to think about. Like he says, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. But here he's saying that I've kind of taken back the use of all those attributes, that I have all authority in heaven and on earth. So he comes with this divine authority, universal lordship. One of my friends, Don Green, a pastor, came out of Grace Community Church. He said this, and I love the saying. He says, we should not be content if there is one knee left unbowed to this king. Jesus Christ is worthy of all submission. Jesus Christ has all authority. So shouldn't this motivate us to go and tell the world? Those that refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, that you should bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is worthy of all authority, worthy of your submission to him. And we pray it in the Our Father prayer. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think that's going to happen? How do you think that's going to happen? That people are going to hallow the name of God? I look around the city, and this is a city that does not hallow the name of God.
Amen.
This is a city that does not respect the name of God. They use Jesus' name as a curse word.
Yes.
You know, they can't find anything else to say, so they say, oh, Jesus Christ. Why would you use the name of my Lord like that?
Right.
Why would they use the name of the Lord like that? They're not bowed. They're not submitted to Jesus Christ. We pray about, you know, God's will being done, his kingdom coming. How do you think that's going to happen? How is his will going to be done unless people bow the knee to Jesus Christ? This should be a motivation because Jesus Christ is worthy of their submission. He is worthy of all authority. So we come with this motivation that Jesus Christ is worthy of it all. He's worthy of our submission to him. Number three, he's worthy of all nations. Worthy of all nations. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus Christ is worthy of all nations, all nations. When the scriptures speak about the nations, it's speaking about the Gentiles, the peoples, just all peoples on the world. For example, it's used back in Matthew chapter 10, if you want to flip back there real quick. Matthew chapter 10. You have this switch that occurs because you find that in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus initially sent his disciples out, in verses 5 and 6, look what it says. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When Jesus first sent out his disciples, it was to reach the nation of Israel. But now he says that this message is now to be sent out, you know, after the nation of Israel rejected it. It's now to be sent out, you know, to all nations. And it was always the case that Christ wanted all the nations. Actually, have in the Old Testament that Israel was supposed to be a nation or a kingdom of what? Anybody remember? Kingdom of priests. They're supposed to be a light to the nations. You know, so it was through Israel that God was going to reach the rest of the world. Israel rejected that mission, and now he's given that mission to who? To us, the church. The church has that mission to be the light to the rest of the world, to go out and spread the good news of the kingdom. The 12 tribes are, it was never God's intent only to save Israel. That was never God's intent only to save ethnic Israel. It was God's intent through ethnic Israel to save the rest of the world. And we know that it's actually through Israel that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah came as the one who, through him, all the nations would be blessed through him. So what we find is that the whole world is meant to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and he's worthy of every nation. Just imagine that. Every king, you know, every president, you know, every prime minister, everybody that has any influence, Christ demands submission from them. Every person that the citizen of every country on the planet deserves to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is worthy of it all. So when we come out, when we think about all the motivations that we can think of, and there's great motivations for going out and sharing the gospel because we care for the lost, we love the lost, we want people to come to know Jesus Christ, to have the hope of eternal life. We want all that, right? But shouldn't another motivation just be that Christ is worthy of your devotion?
Yes, that's right.
That Christ is worthy of you coming to him? That Christ owns this entire earth? And why shouldn't you also be included in that group that gives honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a motivation. It's a worthy motivation that Christ is worthy of every nation. Every nation should be underneath the command of Christ. And how can you walk away from a verse like this without understanding that I think he thinks he's God or something? You know, that every nation should come to him. That everybody should bow to him. This is who your Jesus is. This is who your Lord is. These are worthy motivations for us coming to understand that we need to be spreading this message to all people. And number four, Jesus is worthy of all dedication. Look at the end of verse 20 back in Matthew again. The end of verse 20. Listen to what he says here. Matthew 28, verse 20. He says, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And it's kind of interesting when you kind of trace the history of that phrase, you know, that lo, I'm with you, behold, I'm with you. You know, at what points in the scriptures does God say, "I'm with you, I'm with you"? Listen to this, it's just a little bit of history. Moses, remember Moses, he was fearful to stand before Pharaoh, to say, "Let my people go." And he's trying to send everybody else. He's trying to find every way to Sunday to get out of, you know, "Maybe my brother can go. You know, I don't really speak that well, Lord. Can anybody else do it for me?" And maybe some of you are doing the same thing. It's like, "Lord, please, you know, can you send Sister Brenda over there to go talk to that person? Or, you know, somebody else, you know, send Pastor George to go and reach the nations." No! God wants you to do that. God wants every person here to be signed up, dedicated, to say, "I'm going to be the mouthpiece." So here he is. He's, you know, Moses is trying to get every way out of sharing the message. And what does he say? He says, this is what Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Listen to what God said. And he said, "Certainly I will be with you." You think you're going by yourself? You think you're doing this on your own? Like, I'm with you. Who made your mouth? Moses? You don't think that I can use your mouth? I can't speak through your mouth? I'm with you, Moses. That should be your motivation. Joshua, he's entering into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, God says to him, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Now, so here he is, you know, in trepidation about coming into this enemy territory, you know, with this group of people. You know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to take over this land? He says, "I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Just like I was with Moses, I'll be with you." Paul, he was fearful in Acts chapter 18. You never think about Paul as fearful. You know, you think about Paul as just this lion, you know, he's the bull in the china shop. You know, I'm here. I'm taking names. I'm kicking butt, taking names. I don't care who I'm in front of. You know, that's who you think about Paul as. Paul, at times, was fearful. He actually asked the church to pray that he would have courage. Pray that I would open my mouth and make clear the messages I ought to speak. Pray for me. I need help. You know, and I hope that you're praying for everybody that's going out this week, praying for yourself. God, I need your help. I know I can't do this on my own. Paul was fearful. But in Acts chapter 18, it says the Lord came to him in a vision and says, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. Why? For I am with you. And Jesus makes the same promise to us. That if you're going to be engaged in the work that I've sent you to do, guess who's with you? I'm with you. Who made your mouth? I made your mouth. Who's going to use your mouth to proclaim the excellencies of the kingdom? I'm going to use your mouth. I am with you. What are you afraid of? I'm right here with you. If we know that God is with us, it's like, what do we have to be fearful of? I remember MacArthur told a story about it was a true story. It was actually about this guy that he knew in high school, I think it was. It's like some kind of skinny, scrawny guy. And he got bullied all the time in school. And went and told his brother. His brother's a linebacker for the high school football team. And his brother kind of hid behind like some bushes. And he said, you know, when you see those guys, tell them to come over here, right? So he's behind the bushes the whole time. And this little scrawny kid gets up and says, hey, you! He said, he's like real high.
Hey, you! Come on over here! I'm talking to you!
You know, these guys come over. It's like, okay, we're going to have another good time today. And as soon as they got close, the brother jumped up from behind the bushes. Took care of all of them. He said he picked one kid up by the shirt, knocked him out with one punch. Everybody scattered. But he said, but he used that illustration. He says, what gave this scrawny kid the confidence to call these bullies to come over? Because he knew who was with them. He knew who was with them. Do you know who is with you? Do you know who is with you when you open your mouth to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ? God is with you. What are you fearful of? What are you afraid of? God is with you. So when we proclaim this gospel, this is the theology that we should have in our minds. God is with us. Jesus is with us. And when he says that I'm with you, it actually it's an interesting way, again, just to say that I'm God. Because how can he personally proclaim that I'm going to be present with you? Unless he's everywhere present at the same time. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm God, and I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And as long as you're opening your mouth to proclaim my news, I'm going to be right there behind you, with you, helping you with your mouth, because I'm the one that made your mouth to speak the good news of this kingdom. So as we think about the gospel, as we think about the opportunity we have even this week to go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom, remember that Jesus Christ is worthy of all conviction. You should be absolutely, totally convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He convinced these disciples, even the ones that were fearful and doubtful, they were still convinced by the end of the day that he had in fact raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is worthy of all submission. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Every nation should bow to this king. There should not be one knee left unbowed to this king. Jesus Christ is worthy of all nations. It doesn't matter who you're talking to. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what their religion is. They still need to come and bow the knee to this king.
Yes.
They still are people who Jesus Christ is worthy of. Worthy of their worship. Worthy of their devotion. And Jesus is also worthy of all of our dedication. And we should follow him because we know that he is with us even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is right there with you. What do you have to be fearful of? You don't have to be fearful of anything because Jesus Christ promises that he'll be with us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer and give God thanks. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to take a look at your word. Father, we pray that your word would encourage us, that your word would embolden us, that you would give us courage and the words to speak. My Father, we pray that you, Lord, would be honored and glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to George Lawson, Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.